I want to draw your attention this morning to the book of Colossians, a New Testament book, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the city, to the church at Colossae. I love the book of Colossians. It is rich. It is deep. It brings a picture of how important Jesus is to the church and how much he loves the church, how special the church is. So I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1. I can give evidence of the Colossians may be my favorite book of the Bible, but you can't always go by that. But my Bible is coming apart, and Colossians is the part that's come out. So I can read it, you know, without even holding the rest of it. It's hard for preachers to go to a new Bible. It's been like this for a while. I bought a new Bible, but I still haven't transitioned to it. So, and I can hold it closer like this anyway. Colossians chapter 1. Listen to these precious words about Christ and about his church. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace be to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of God. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, meaning Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This great chapter tells us many, many, many reasons why Jesus is so worthy of our highest praise. Jesus is worthy of our best and our greatest thoughts and time and priorities and our worship. This passage has all over it, look at Jesus. Know who Jesus is. Understand the wonder and the majesty of who Jesus is. The body of Christ, not a building, not a program, not a movement, but in this chapter, it is described how important the church is to Jesus and how important Jesus must be to every believer. No matter whether you're a new Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, whether you've been coming to church for a short time or a long time, you need to know how important how you view Jesus is and how you love him and how you worship him. That's what being the church is, connected to Jesus, knowing Jesus. God's people living out faith, keeping their eyes on the prize, keeping their eyes on Jesus Himself. That's a great call for the church, number one. And there's many calls that we're responsible for as the people of God, and one of them is to keep our eyes on Jesus. You get your eyes off Jesus, you get your eyes on people, you get your eyes on circumstances, you get your eyes on stuff, and you're drawn away from what is best and right. This chapter reminds me how important it is for us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. There's three things that I really want to talk about this morning before we're going to share about work and witness as part of this. Three things about Christ and the church that I want to focus on today as I have in mind celebrating the church and celebrating the headship of Jesus over the church. The first thing that I want to focus on and I want us to think about for a few minutes is the supremacy of who Jesus is. The supremacy of who Jesus is. This passage gives us quite a few statements about the wonder of who Jesus is. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Right away, Paul tells us, I am a messenger of Jesus. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm writing this. That's why this church exists, because God calls us to be a messenger of who Jesus is. I mean, the church stands for many things, and we talk about many things, but the most important thing we can do as a church is tell people who Jesus is and help them to see the value and the vision of what He did for us, how He gave His life for us. Paul was a messenger. Look at some of the things that Paul tells us about Jesus. He is before all things. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is another reason why He is absolutely supreme. He rose from the dead after 3 days in the tomb, dying on the cross for our sins. And Paul says that He is preeminent, supreme, for that reason also. He also tells us that He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Think about that. How is Jesus the image of the invisible God? Up until Jesus came, God spoke through messages and angels and the prophets and the writings and all those things. And then God sent Himself. He Himself came, so that people could get a vision, an idea of who God is. So when you read about Jesus, you read about His wisdom and His story, you are looking at God Himself, the image of the invisible God. He created the world. Somehow God the Father spoke the world into existence, and Jesus the Son brought about the creation of the world. There's a mystery to how God created the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was there. It's not like Jesus all of a sudden showed up in Bethlehem. Jesus has been there for all of eternity in a different existence, in a different form than when He came to the world. He is the head of the body, Paul writes. Jesus is the head of the body, the head of the church. I don't mean just this local church. But Jesus is the head of faith. He's the one that we look to and is deserving of our greatest focus and praise. He is the fullness of God, it says here. The fullness of the Godhead. Jesus represents for us the fullness of who God is and what we know and we see and we believe about God. We're also told that He is the reconciler. Verse 20 says, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus was the peacemaker. How does He bring peace to the human heart when we turn to Him in faith? How does He make sense out of life, even when it's difficult and painful and
We don't know what to do with it. He is the one that brings peace. There's somebody here today that feels this trauma on the inside about your life, about where you're going, about who you are, about your identity, about why you exist, why are you here? I want you to know that Jesus is the one that can give you that answer. He can give you that sense of purpose and identity. He brought peace through the cross. He brought reconciliation through the cross. He made peace through the blood shed on the cross. He's the one that brings peace to each one of us. I also want to say about Christ and the church this morning that how important the proclamation of this story is. How important this chapter in the book of Colossians, and of course many places in the Bible tell us how important proclamation is. That is, should be a focus of our lives as Christians, to proclaim the story. Whether we verbally do it, we live out the grace and the mercy and the love and the justice of God in ways that draw people to Him, we are to be proclaimers of the wonder of who Jesus is. Proclamation of the gospel, the call of the church. It's the mission of the church. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what He called the church to be. It is the heartbeat of a real church to want to see others hear the gospel and the story. The heartbeat, the DNA is to proclaim the story. Look at verse 6. It says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. Paul says, I mean, this is probably 55 AD, 15 years after Paul began to travel all over the Roman world to preach the gospel, and sparks were taken off all over the Roman world. And one place it did was a city named Colossae, and he wrote this letter back to them. Everywhere that gospel went, it was starting to take root and plant and bear and grow. And he said, all over the world, this gospel is going and growing. All over the world, in congregations, in every language, in every nation, in every denomination, the gospel goes out. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Today we remember and we celebrate the proclamation of the gospel all over the world, in places like Papua New Guinea. Matt and Tammy Woodley, they were here 2 years ago in the spring. No, this past year in the spring, a year ago, telling us about the call that God had put on their lives for them to go to New Guinea. He's a surgeon, an emergency room doctor, and Tammy's a teacher, and somewhere back there they felt that God called them to go to another place and culture and preach the gospel. Preach it through medicine. Preach it through teaching. Preach it through telling the story. They're part of the Church of the Nazarene around the world. Aurangabad, India. Most of you know how dearly I have a friendship with Vinay Gaikwad. Most of you have met Vinay Gaikwad, pastor, district superintendent. We do correspond at least once a week about something. He sent me this picture a couple weeks ago. It was a sunrise service right there out in the open in Aurangabad, India. And out in the open is not always the safest place for them to have public services. But on sunrise Sunday morning, he told me, the whole area was filled with people that came to pray and to praise God. The gospel is going all around the world, it says here, bearing fruit and growing. I want you to think about the world this morning. How important it is that that gospel go out and we be world gospel Christians. Somehow we get out of our normal, what we do every day, and have a passion for the world and people around us. I don't mean just in India. I don't mean just in Papua New Guinea. I mean in Mifflinburg and Millmont and Lewisburg, across the street, the people around us, knowing that we have a circle of influence as missionaries for Jesus. Are we being faithful to the call
places like Pinar del Rio in Cuba. Pastor Jose Luis Rivera. He has another name. I don't remember the last one. Pastor faithfully serving in Cuba. Had such a great time with him when he was here in June. Oh, he has a heart and a passion to preach the gospel in Cuba. See people come into faith. I could put dozens and dozens of pictures of people around the world. The body of Christ is precious. It is very precious. Paul gives us so many words about the body and what's important in the body. In verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Paul is an example of a thankful spirit. Five things about the body of Christ that we must hold on to. One of them is we must have a thankful spirit as a church. We must give thanks and have a thankful spirit in our heart and our lives to what God gives us and calls us to do. A thankful spirit for each other, a thankful spirit for the mundane things of life. God calls us to be a thankful people. We're to be a thankful people, an encouraging people. Not because the church is perfect, but because Christ calls us to it. We're to have a deep faith, a thankful spirit, a deep faith in these words here. Paul reminds us of the importance of faithfulness, a loving heart. He calls us to a spirit of love to one another, a unity. He calls us to live a life worthy of the gospel. He calls us and says to the church, you're precious to Jesus. You have a precious, precious role in the world around you. You have people you can influence. Sometimes it's people far, far away, but more often than not, it's people right around you that the hands and feet of Jesus can go out.